that you indeed are the King of Kings. But Lord, you're not a distant king. You're involved in our lives in a very personal way, for you are a personal God. We thank you that each and every day you walk alongside us, that we are indwelt with your Spirit, and Jesus Christ is our advocate in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that our lives are not detached from you. And we thank you that you meet us here, whether we're here in person or online, that you are very real and you touch our lives in very practical ways. And Lord, today, as we continue to talk about the abundant life that Jesus promised, that we indeed will recognize these elements in our own lives so that we can walk in the fullness of abundance that you have stated for us. So, Lord, thank you for each one that is here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. It is now time to answer the phone. Time for the kids to go to
God's calling.
God's calling, yeah. 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 Did he like the prayer or not? Kids can go to Kids Connection. It's wonderful. Yeah. Awesome. As Sue mentioned during strategic communication, it's our Communion Sunday here. How many of you can believe it's August already? Wow, eh? Okay. So here we are, the first of the year. And it's our communion. Just to make you aware, our communion time is when we give an opportunity for benevolent offering. So when we get to the communion time, which will be right after the message, there will be a point after the communion that baskets will go around for our benevolent fund. And again, as an elder of the church, I have to tell you, because we can't tell every story. We just can't tell every story for privacy and things like that. But you have no idea how much we've been able to help people at critical times in their lives because of your generosity to the Benevolent Fund. It really is, you know, I could stand up here for the next 30 minutes and give you heartwarming story after heartwarming story after heartwarming story. And that's what I love about this church is the generosity and the care that they have for people who need help. I really do appreciate that as an elder. So thank you very much to those of you that give during that benevolent offering. But it's also an open communion. And an open communion means if you're here visiting with us this morning and you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are welcome to participate in communion with us this morning as well. Okay? We're talking about abundant life. We're in this part of the series. And I remember a number of years ago when I was working towards a business degree, and I remember sitting in a number of classes that still impact me to this day. I learned some stuff in that kind of business setting, and you know, that I never thought going into ministry would be very helpful, but it ended up being incredibly helpful. I remember one class, we were talking about what character qualities should you look for in employees or volunteers or people in general? And one of the characteristics that was raised at the time, I kind of went, oh, that's a neat characteristic. But over the years, it's come to me that this is one of the most important characteristics that I personally look for in a person. And in fact, I'm not just talking about employees or volunteers or anybody like that. I'm talking about even friendships. In fact, if this person doesn't have this particular quality, to me, on a personal level, it's a huge red flag. Uh-oh, yeah. Yeah. What, were you afraid because I was looking at you when I said that? I got to stop doing that. Was that a guilt garb, barb or whatever? Yeah. Yeah. But over the years, and as I've said, and here's another thing. If you're a believer here this morning, and you don't have this quality, I think it's a huge, huge problem. A huge problem. Here's the quality that I'm talking about. Are you teachable? Are you teachable? I think this is a really important characteristic that we need to have as believers. Now, I want to make it really, really clear. I'm not talking that to be teachable means that you discard, you know, important doctrines, or you don't have core values, or you don't have non-negotiables in your life. But the fact of the matter, we all know that if we run into somebody who is not teachable, we know that at some point there's going to be a problem. We all know that. That's sort of an instinct that we know that. And here's a first point I want to make, and we know this. The root of an unteachable spirit is what? Pride. The root of an unteachable spirit is pride. And it's a characteristic, this pride thing in the Bible, we're warned about constantly. Be careful of pride. Be careful of this characteristic. And we know that behind anybody who is not teachable at all is this sense of pride, you know? A couple of weeks ago, we did a message on rest out of Matthew 11:29. And let me read that passage for you again, because, you know, we did highlight it, but we didn't kind of focus in on it. But here's Jesus talking to the people, and he says, "Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you." Here's a statement of comfort. Come and follow me, okay? Come and imitate me. But it's going to be a life lesson to follow Jesus. It's going to be a life lesson. And Jesus goes on to say, "Because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We highlighted that verse a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about rest, but I'm fascinated that in this context that Jesus is talking these comforting statements about follow him, you know, transfer whatever burden you're carrying, transfer it to Jesus, and in the midst, allow Jesus to teach you. Allow Jesus to inform your life, to impact the way you maybe see the world, maybe see the people around you. That is just such an important element. In fact, I remember a number of times people saying, "Well, you know, I've been following Jesus," and I've often said to people, "What is Jesus teaching you today?" Ask yourself that question. What is Jesus teaching you right now in your life? And, you know, how much of what Jesus is teaching you is alleviating any burden that you're carrying in your life? There's just something about allowing Jesus to inform you, to tell you about who you are, about your relationships, about the world at large, that just has this release that happens and this comfort that happens. And there's times I've said, you know, "I don't understand everything, Jesus," but how many of you have said this? "I don't understand everything, but I trust you. I trust that what you're teaching me, the patience in the moment, is something that is good for my soul, not just as an academic exercise, but there's something about what you're teaching me that's going to nourish me in a way that nothing else will." Isn't that powerful? Like when you unpack it like that, I think that's really, really powerful. Because sometimes we just want to release things to Jesus and not learn anything from the experience that we've just gone through. But there's something to be said that Jesus is going to whisper through the Spirit of God, "What have you learned through this experience?" Which is really important. Okay? And I happen to believe that if you don't have a teachable spirit, that that's contrary to what Jesus wants for your life. If you're unable to say, oh, you know, I'm learning something from this, or if you're, you know, being hard of heart, that you're not going to grow. And, you know, this entire kind of message this morning is just about Jesus meets you where you are, but doesn't leave you there. Wants you to grow, wants to inform your life, wants to impact your life. I'm really struck by this statement because have you asked yourself, who is Jesus talking to? Jesus is talking to probably one of the most religious communities at the time. Here are people that have the Old Testament law, the whole Old Testament, you know, the prophets, you know, the miracles, the Exodus from Egypt, all of those kinds of things. And Jesus says, wait a minute, let me teach you. You've got this rich history, this rich legacy, but guess what? It doesn't end there. Let me teach you more. You know, all the messianic promises all through the ages and everything that the Bible was pointing to. The Bible was pointing to the moment right now when I'm here. So let me teach you. Are you convinced? Yeah, absolutely. Okay? Here's something that I've said often. I'm going to repeat it here. But this is one way to look at Scripture, the importance of Scripture in your life. Scripture is a mirror into my heart, but a window into God's heart. Scripture is a mirror into my heart, but a window into God's heart. So if you're looking at Scripture and you're just learning about God, but you're not learning what the voice of God is saying to you personally, you're probably missing something. You're probably looking at Scripture and you're reading some of these stories and you go, oh my goodness, okay? I'm going through all the begets and so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat so-and-so and I'm just doing the ritual because I know I have to read my Bible and all that kind of stuff. But if you're not cluing into the fact that God is moving generation after generation after generation and blessing people generation after generation after generation. And if you're not seeing that there are people on the list that shouldn't be there, that if we take, you know, our human, you know, parameters and our human, you know, kind of categories, we would often say, he doesn't belong there. And yet he's on this list. And the faithfulness of God. And if you're not saying, you know what? God's been faithful to me too, generation after generation after generation. So no matter what it is you're reading, there's something that God is saying to you if you're listening. If you're listening. Now, I like the Apostle Peter kind of brings this out too. I want to read 1 Peter 2, 1. Peter is writing to those that are kind of spread out around Asia Minor. And he's writing to them and he says this, so get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness. Now, you know what's beautiful about this is that just prior to this, Peter is pleading to the people that he's writing to love one another. That this thing of love is so important that you need to, you know, be in a way of a religious community that isn't possible from the Roman Greco-Roman world. When they talked about religion in the Greco-Roman world, they didn't talk about loving one another. They talked about appeasing the gods. Make sure that the rituals that are demanded of the gods are being satisfied and all these other things. But here, Peter is talking about that this characteristic of this faith that we have in Jesus Christ is a characteristic that isn't necessarily associated with religion. This thing about love, to love one another. And Peter lists here all these unloving practices that hurt other people. This unloving practice of deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. These are things that affect another person. They're easy for us when we're angered or hurt or, you know, just want to get our way. And somebody's in our way, it's easy to use some of this stuff against another person. But they're very unloving, very unloving. And to put these things away is critical for spiritual growth if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. I love the phrase, by the way, that Peter uses, grow into a full experience of salvation. This, in my mind, is Peter's version of Jesus' words to come and to live a life of abundance, all right? Notice that he says, I pray that you come into the full experience of salvation, okay? Peter is recognizing that salvation by itself isn't just about crossing a line, making a decision, saying I'm following Jesus. It's a full-blown experience of life where you, each and every day, are becoming more like Jesus Christ. That the full experience of salvation is a life of abundance, as Jesus stated in John 10. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And he talks about taste and see that the Lord is good. And here's a second point I want to make, is the more we experience God's goodness, the more tasteless other options become. Now, some of you who have been believers a long time know exactly what that means. Do we forget from time to time that we have tasted the goodness of the Lord? Yeah, maybe we do. But when we taste it, recognize it, and live fully immersed in it, everything else becomes tasteless. Absolutely tasteless. And here's I think, the point that Peter wants to stress, that spiritual growth without a growth in love will eventually become toxic. I want to repeat that. Spiritual growth without a growth in love will eventually become toxic. Can we park there for a minute? We've all experienced, you know, church hurt, hurt from another believer. You probably look back at it and said, you know, it's probably incredibly unloving, okay? I'm not crazy about the passage, speak the truth in love. Although it's purely a divine ordinance from the Lord, people misuse that passage all the time. Okay? There are a lot of people that'll do a very unloving thing and they'll say, well, I'm just speaking the truth. Okay? Those two are joined together as intrinsic characteristics of how you speak that truth, that you do it in a loving way. Please don't think for a minute I'm telling you it's easy. It's incredibly hard. Incredibly hard. But you know, that's the beauty of being a believer. You're going to have to do things that are not easy, which is part of the reason why God has given us His Spirit. Because humanly speaking, there are things that only the Spirit of God can move us towards. because humanly speaking, it's so hard. Many of you have been in a situation and said, Lord, I just can't forgive that person. Lord, I just can't, you know, be in a situation where I feel it's really difficult. And how many of you have prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it? Then all of a sudden, something happens. You have no idea. This tipping point comes, and suddenly you're able to say, you know, I'm okay. I can forgive that person. I can move forward. As hard as it is, and if I look at my human fleshly self, there's no way I could have even possibly have thought that this would have been an outcome. But through the work of the Spirit of God, I'm finding myself forgiving in a way, looking at a situation where in my fleshly way I would have been very critical of it, but for some reason there's just something happening inside of me that's just unnatural. And I think that's what Peter's driving at, that this is so important. And we all know that spiritual growth without a growth in love will eventually become toxic. You'll eventually look at the power and authority and all of those human things that can just wreak havoc with our human weakness and do things to other people. And we look back and say, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. Boy, we've all been there. I've often joked, and you know, here I am, often joked about this, and I've often wondered if we should actually do something about it. I've often joked that a doctrinal statement of a church should have as part of it that we act in love to one another and define it. I'm not crazy about doctrinal statements that talk about angelology, ecclesiology, you know, the doctrine of salvation, all of those kinds of things, all of those kind of academic categories. And then we can act like total jerks and be okay with it because we're following the doctrinal statement. Are you tracking with me, guys? You know? I just think there's something patently wrong about that. And I know it holds us accountable. I know it's a hard thing. And I've said many, many times, we have the hardest mission statement. Love God, love others, change the world. Sometimes loving others is very hard. Because sometimes love will demand from us something that we are unwilling to give. You guys okay? All right, okay. I always thought these would be encouraging messages, you know, but it's a hard thing. Love is hard. Love is hard.
It requires sacrifice.
It requires all kinds of stuff. It requires all kinds of stuff. But love will often demand from you more than you are sometimes willing to give. No doubt about it. Now, I need to repeat this. I'm not talking about you have to jettison your core values or the non-negotiables in your life and all that kind of stuff. And I've said many, many times, you know, I just saw a video on Facebook just recently from a professor of mine when I was in Chicago, who I really admire because I remember going to lunch with him once and I thought he was old then, man. Anyway, isn't that weird that some people never age? How did they do that? Okay, anyways, he was one of my favorite professors. He was the general editor of the New Testament for the NLT. And so he was really impactful in my life. And I remember having lunch with him and him being really excited because there's just something new that he learned in the book of Matthew. And I thought, man, like if you're excited about this, it was like absolutely amazing that you were learning something. And meanwhile, he's a world-renowned scholar when it comes to the Gospels. And he was so excited about something that he was learning. And boy, did that teach me a lesson. That teach me a lesson. Where was I going with this? Be teachable. But I saw in a video that he was just doing this whole new series that he wanted to condense all the commentaries and to give it to lay people so they knew in the church how to communicate the wonders of the Bible. And I thought, man, at your age, you should be on a Greek island, you know, like doing. And here you are talking about blessing people, you know, with the wonder. And even through this video that this company was putting out, because he's doing these books, you could see the gleam in his eye about just how excited he was about the Word of God touching people's hearts and lives. That was so powerful. So powerful. Before we move into communion, let me just read one more passage for you. It comes out of Hebrews 5. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to these people, and you can tell he's a bit discouraged. The believers here are possibly have been believers for almost 30 years, okay? And listen what he says to them. There's much more we would like to say about this, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. There's a real truth in love, right? Okay? You're dull and don't seem to listen. You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Now, the previous passage we talked about, Peter was using the whole spiritual milk thing in a whole different illustration. Hope you get that, right? Okay, but here it's used differently. Like babies and need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Notice the statement there, okay? You're still on spiritual milk, and because of that, you do not know how to do what is right. So what we learn becomes actionable in our lives, okay? Don't miss that connection in this particular passage. It's really, really important, okay? Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. I have no time to expand on that, but that's okay, in a practical way. So here's what he continues to say. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. Let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. You don't need further instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And so, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. Okay? I just wanted to read that passage because it's really important that there's this expectation of growth. There's this expectation of being teachable. There's this expectation of becoming more mature in our lives. And if anything, the pandemic taught us, and I'm sorry I even bringing that up because that was a dumpster fire, we know, is that there were a lot of believers who were not very mature during that time. If there's anything that the church learned about that period in time, is that we had not done discipleship very, very well. And that became very evident. Now, anyway, I know I just stirred a hornet's nest with that one. Okay? But listen, we're going to move into our communion. I'm just going to make a few comments. So for those of you that are helping with communion, if you could come up front while I close this off, okay? But, you know, coming in September, we're doing a series on spiritual disciplines called entitled Making Space. And if you want to learn more about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, what the expectations, how we grow in our faith. That series is coming up in September, the week of September 15th, when our life groups start up again and everything. And I don't know if I planned this intentionally or what, if it just worked out that way, but between this series and what's coming up in September, right, if you want to learn about, spiritual growth and the expectations of what it means to walk with Jesus, this series coupled with the one in September, I think is going to be very helpful for you. I know it's been very helpful for me. So we're going to enter in our communion time, all right? And let me just come down and talk about this. There's an interesting statement that Peter said that I want to expand on as we enter into communion, is that he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Every month when we gather together during this time of communion or the Lord's table, it really is a reminder that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. That it's a reminder of what we have placed our faith in. It is a reminder that even though the difficulties of the life that we're living and kind of like wonder where culture's going, all of that kind of stuff, that there is a truth and a hope that is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. And not just a good person, not just a person who was a prophet, not someone who just represented God, but he was God incarnate, who came, sacrificed himself for our forgiveness. And not only that, as glorious as that would have been, walked out of the grave, was resurrected, and became the firstborn of many, which is just a beautiful promise when we gather around this table, that we are not without hope, that we are not alone, and that we have all tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Amen? Amen. Before we enter into communion, I want to have a moment of silence. I want to invite you to examine your heart. Examine where your relationship is with Jesus right now. And even ask yourself the question, am I teachable? Or even ask yourself the question, what is Jesus teaching me right now? And open your heart to him. Wouldn't it be great if you're not a believer this morning and you have decided to surrender your heart to Jesus and walk in newness of life, fully forgiven because of this time that you've taken this morning? So we're going to have our moment of silence, and then I will pray and we'll start passing out the elements, okay?